Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
Coming back into this series, Rise Up and Build, a God-glorifying calling, and we are moving into Ezra chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading Ezra chapter 5, and we'll just read the first five verses as we begin, and this is going to give us an idea of where we're going. But if you see on your sermon notes, the title is Consider Your Ways. And what you're going to find as we look at this message this morning is that phrase actually comes from a prophet that God raised up from the initial, or from outside the initial leaving of Persia and reinvigorated the people to build or to fulfill the calling that God had placed on their lives. And so I want to encourage you as we go throughout this message just for you to consider your ways. And so let's look at Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. It says this, "Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them." Verse 2, "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and their companies, or companions, sorry, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall?" We're seeing again this morning this calling of God on the lives of the children of Israel to build the temple of God. Now, let's just do a little digging here as we transition from chapter 4 to chapter 5, because it kind of seems like, as Ezra is writing, it's just a very quick progression. But go back with me just a little ways up and go to chapter 4, verse 24. And this is where we finished last week as we were looking at chapter 4. It says this, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And then we moved to Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1, and you find that we are introduced by to a man named Haggai. Uh-huh. And so what you recognize, if you don't pay careful attention, is that there is a period of time, some 15 to 16 years, from verse 24 of chapter 4 to Ezra chapter 5 verse 1. And so it seems like that the building of the work ceased because this letter was written and the children of Israel were discouraged. And then all of a sudden this man comes back or comes onto the scene and they just start building. But what you recognize is that there has been such opposition to the work of God at this point in history that it actually stopped the work, the calling of God on the children of Israel at this point for 15 to 16 years. Now, I want you to just pause with me for a second and think this through, because how many of you are now looking at your life and saying, 15 or 16 years doesn't sound like that long period of a time, right? I mean, can you believe that 2050 is closer than 1980? I mean, that's terrifying to think about, right? If you're this side of the 2050, you're thinking, ooh. But I want you to think about this, okay? For you, for those of you who are parents, let's just say that the children of Israel left Persia, and maybe they had a four-year-old. How many of you remember those four-year-old days, right? Rambunctious, just running all over the place. But they're gaining, they're like sponges, gaining knowledge and wisdom, right? But let's just say maybe they didn't have a four-year-old. Maybe they left Persia and they were pregnant with their first child, right? They get to Jerusalem. They get to their surrounding cities. They find some excitement because they start to worship God when the altar is built. And all of a sudden, some opposition comes. And right there, that four-year-old, that newborn baby, no longer has a focus on God, but you'll see in just a moment that their parents had a bit more focus on themselves than the work of God. All right? 15 years progress, and all of a sudden, these prophets come on the scene and they begin to challenge these individuals to consider their ways. What has happened over the last 15, 16 years? Those children have had an influence placed in their lives based on the discouragement of a government, the discouragement of an opposing force. And do you now recognize that that four-year-old probably is married and living apart from that family? Now, we understand that in those days, families stayed close. Many a times they built extra rooms on their houses, so they wouldn't have been too far. But they are no longer under the authority of their parents. They are out from their home. That's staggering to think what can happen in just 15 to 16 years, right? But that newborn has gone through some very formative development years. They are now right in the thick of their teenage years, and they have had this influence for 16 years that was not as focused on God and seeing God do great things in the lives of the children of Israel. And they are about to leave home and branch out, as we say, with this influence and understanding. Does that bring to light the gravity of 15 to 16 years? How many of you are thankful as we read through Ezra chapter 5 that God can redeem 15 to 16 years of lack of service to Him? Are we thankful that we're never set aside, that God can? But I want you to understand one thing. Those 15 to 16 years can never be relived. Amen. You and I need to understand the importance of today, and you and I are going to see it. Now, I am going to do my absolute best. I really have challenged myself in my ministry to stay away from politics as best I can. Last week was pretty heavily political in some of the statements that I made. But I want you to understand, as we read Ezra chapter 4 and as we read Ezra chapter 5, I think you and I are seeing so much similarity in the days that you and I live in, with the political environment, with the economic environment, with the hatred that is building towards belief in God and specifically in Jesus Christ. So you think about this transition from Ezra chapter 4, verse 24 to Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And I thought about this very familiar quote that speaks about the success of evil. And you'll recognize it as I read it, but I was trying to make sure I had the person correct. And I actually found out that this quote is attributed to several people. But as you go back further into history, I believe that we might say that the origin of the idea came from a statement that was made by John Mill, a philosopher who spoke at an inaugural address in 1867 at the University of St. Andrews. Now, you'll probably recognize the idea of the quote made in the middle. He said this, though, in his address: "Let not anyone pacify his conscience by the delusion that he can do no harm if he takes no part and forms no opinion. Bad men need nothing more to compass their ends than that good men should look on and do nothing. He is not a good man who, without a protest, allows wrong to be committed in his name and with the means which he helps to supply, because he will not trouble himself to use his mind on the subject. Can I challenge you that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have succumbed to the evil of our country because we are choosing to do nothing? And it is time for believers to rise up and stand firm on the word of God and help our country to be brought back to the understanding of God. Or we might say it this way, be brought to the understanding of God. Amen. And you and I need to be careful that we don't come to this idea that somebody else is going to do it. See, the children of Israel could have easily believed that. Hey, God will cause somebody else to take leadership. God will cause somebody else to speak into this event. I want you to understand God is calling all of us to be a part of sharing our faith and building the work of God in our community and around this world. And so you and I need to understand, as we think about the evil that has taken place in Jerusalem over these 16 years, it came about because good men chose to do nothing. And so you and I need to consider our ways. Why is it that America is getting more and more evil? What are you and I choosing to do in America? How are you and I choosing to live in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, in 2022. So let's look at this. The prophet's challenge is where we're going to begin. In Ezra chapter 5 in verse 1, we are told that Haggai, God sent Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy unto the children of Israel. Now, what you realize is God had sent priests back out of Persia and Levites, as we've looked at in the first few chapters of Ezra. But now he looks on Jerusalem and says, who is it that I can raise up to challenge my people? And so he challenges, or he raises up Haggai to begin to preach and Zechariah to begin to preach to the children of Israel. And so flip with me, if you will, to Haggai, a little farther to the right in the Old Testament. And look at verse 1. You and I are benefited from the fact that God felt it necessary for us to learn from the message of Haggai, that he would give us a very short glimpse of the messages that Haggai would preach. Now, you recognize Haggai's ministry is very brief, right? We might think, well, he was only a pastor for 2 years. That wasn't very successful. He was only a pastor for 5 to 7 years. That's not a very successful ministry. But do you understand, as you read the book of Haggai, what he influenced the children of Israel to do in just a few short messages and in just a few, in a short period of time? So let's look at it. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice, this is our connection to the time frame. In the second year of Darius the king. Who did Ezra tell us was in leadership at the time? Darius the king. It says, in the sixth month and in the first day of the month came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, here's the message, all right? Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, what? The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There's our title, right? Here's the idea that you have brought for the last 15 years. It's not time to build the house of God, right? We have a political environment that's pushing against us. It's not time. God will bring the right time, right? Consider your ways. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are filled. You are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there are none warm. He that earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Mm-hmm. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it did blow upon it. I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon all, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labors of their hands. You think about what we recognize here. You and I need to pay attention to the environment around us. We talked last week about God setting up kings and taking down kings. You and I talked about the fact that God allowed a president to take place, legally or illegally, that's not the question here. God allowed a president to take place for a reason. You and I need to recognize when things happen environmentally around us that could be a hindrance to our everyday lives, that God may be at work for a reason. What was the reason? The reason was judgment on the children of Israel for their lack of desire to do what God had called them to do. What had God called them to do in Persia? To return to their land and what? Build the house of God. Some persecution, some struggles came against them. And what does Haggai tell us? They ran back to their houses. Now, Haggai is not telling us that it's wrong to have possessions and to have houses. It's just that they spent a lot more time and effort building their own good, protected, safe lives while the calling of God on their life was neglected. And so you and I need to be careful that when we see things happening that really begin to make us question, I don't understand, why is the bank account always empty? Well, why is everything seem to be going wrong? What does the Bible tell us? Judgment must begin where? At the house of God. We might make this suggestion. Oh man, if we could just get Trump back in 2024. Can I challenge you with something in all the flags we see raised around Lake Havasu City? Donald Trump is not going to save America in 2024. It is going to be the word of God that is going to bring revival. And you and I need to pray that God would raise up preachers like Haggai that would speak the truth of the word of God, and that he would raise up believers in churches around America that would have soft hearts to receive the word of God, that we might do exactly what we're called to do. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our calling for our everyday lives. And I wonder how much of that has been neglected because we have been told, hey, this is a personal relationship. The things that you believe need to stay in your houses. You need to stay out of the political arena. No, you and I need to go everywhere. The Bible talks about going into the highways and hedges. You and I need to be involved in every framework of society so that you and I can influence the world with the gospel, because that is our calling. We are called to rise up and build as God has called us to be a part of building the church. Think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. He said, "And that knowing the time, and now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." I love somebody has called the church in America the sleeping giant. Do you understand the power that rests within the body of Christ? And yet how much of the body of Christ is asleep, trying to build homes, trying to worry about how inflation is going to influence their lives. Are those things that we need to be concerned about? Sure it is. But how much should we be hindered from sharing our faith because inflation is on the rise? absolutely no hindrance should take place to that. We need to awake out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." How many of you have made the comment or thought about, hey, I'll just share with them tomorrow the gospel, right? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to share our faith. Jesus would say this in John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." You and I are in some of the greatest time of seasons in Lake Havasu City. How many understand that, right? You know 120 is coming. And we might say, well, from May, well, from February, no, I'm just kidding. I just could not believe it was 82 yesterday and a possibility of sunburnt in February. But we might say, hey, there's 4 months in Lake Havasu where it's really impossible to do anything. How many of you know that you can eat ice cream, right? How many of you know that you can go to a lake? How many of you know that you can get in an air-conditioned vehicle, right? There's a lot of things that we can do in 4 months. And yet we say, well, we really can't share the gospel because it's just too hot, right? Why not take the people to the lake and share the gospel? Why not take them to Thrifty's and eat some ice cream, right? You understand that the fields are white unto harvest. You and I just have to understand our calling and get out of our comfort zones and get out of this ideology that it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too bright, it's too dark, it's too something. God has given us a calling. It's time for us to rise up out of our sleep. You see this challenge that Haggai gives to the children of Israel. Notice the people's response, Ezra chapter 5 and verse 2. "Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them that were prophets of God helping them." You understand? They didn't just pause and go, well, wait a minute. There was a letter written to the governing bodies, and you know, it told us that we couldn't build. No, what does it say? "Then they rose up." The word of God was preached, and what is Haggai chapter 1, verse 12 tell us? "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." Mm-hmm. You see the challenge there? They found themselves obeying the rulers over them, and God sent them a prophet, and the change came because they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. "As the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord, in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king." I want you to notice a couple things. The word of God was preached, and it initiated obedience. But notice where that obedience was rooted in. God stirred up governing authorities. God stirred up spiritual authorities. God stirred up what? The remnant of the people. I want you to understand, as we think about the lackadaisical attitude in Jerusalem at the time, it wasn't just churchgoers, right? How many of you heard pastors just screaming and shouting at people giving up on the church? But think about this. The pastors had given up on the work. The governing bodies had given up on the work. It wasn't just one group, it was all groups. And I want to challenge us, if the pastors give up on the work, don't be people who give up on the work. If the governing bodies give up on the work, don't be a pastor who gives up on the work. You and I need to understand that we have a calling and we simply need to be stirred to obey the voice of God. So I challenge you to consider whose voices are you obeying? Are you obeying the people outside the work of God? Or are you obeying the voice of the Lord through the preached word of God? And so you see the people's response. They rose up and they began to build. All right? We've been talking about choices and challenges. We've been talking about actions and reactions. So notice this, the enemy's engagement. Do you understand yet as we read Ezra that it doesn't matter what we do, the enemy is always lurking in the shadows ready to engage against the work of God. You and I need to be prepared to stand. So look at Ezra chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, at the same time came unto them Tatnai, governor on the side of the river, and this other person and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up the walls? I want you to see the difference in the attitude here. Verse 4. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make up this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. They realized as the word of God was preached, that the Spirit of God was engaged in their lives, that the eye of God was upon them and strengthening them and guiding them and directing them. And as God was with them, nobody was going to stop them. And so they willingly stood against the enemy. How many of you have heard over the last 2 years, places like Canada, places like California, we want you to turn in names of people who are disobeying the governing mandates, right? You heard that over the last couple of years? And they want names. I wonder if you would have said, ooh, I've got to take a step back here. If I go outside for a walk and get some exercise in sun and get some vitamin D to fight against this virus, I'm going to get in trouble. So maybe what I'll do is I'll just get a lamp that I can sit in under my in my house, right? They said this time, hey, it doesn't matter what you say. Hey, by the way, let me give you my name, right? I'm going to stand up for the truth of the word of God and let it be known I am about the work of God. Why? They knew that they could stand because they had heard the voice of the God, of the voice of their God from the prophet sent by God. And they knew that the Spirit of God was stirring in their lives. And they knew that the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews. It's not different for you and I. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whithersoever thou goest, right? The eye of our God is upon us, and you and I simply need to be willing to take a stand and have our names accounted on the ledger of those that were going to rise up and build, and nothing was going to stop them. So the enemy's engagement. So let's look at it then. The courage to build. Verse 4, chapter 5, we just read it. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by the letter concerning this matter. So you see the courage that says, okay, I understand that there's going to be a letter sent back to Darius in Persia. Remember, we mentioned that there was about a 900-mile journey. It was something about 4 months. We understand by archaeology and historical records that the kings of Persia began to develop a better road system. But let's just give them the benefit of the doubt that they could have done it in this trip of about 2.5 months. You think about the fact that they had no authority anymore to stop them. Well, they had no authority originally to stop them from this work. But they said, we're going to send a letter back to Darius the king, or the king of Persia. And the children of Israel said, okay. And they stopped. They had probably at that time, 6 months, 8 months, to be able to continue to work on the foundation of the building. And they said, hold on, we'll wait. But you notice here, They knew that a letter was going to go back to Darius the king. Let's just say at best, it takes 2.5 months to get one way, and then it's going to take 2.5 months to get the response back. They said, fine, you go ahead and send the letter. We're going to continue to work because you can't stop us. How many of you are thankful when you have a word of God, you have some authority to stand on, that you can say, you can't stop me from the calling of God on my life? How many of you know it's called the Constitution of the United States of America? And it's called the Word of God, which is far greater in authority than the Constitution of America. But you think about this. But the eye of their God was upon them. I was thinking about that phrase, the eye of their God, this week. I was reminded of years ago when Christy and I just started, when Christy and I were just married. She was talking about the opportunity she had to play her flute in Europe. And she played that song, The Eye of the Sparrow. His eye is on the sparrow. And you know, we had the opportunity to travel on deputation after that. And I had heard her play this song several times, but it was a flute special. And again, you know, in some respects to my failure, you know, I just never really pay attention to instrumentation. And I've heard the song sung plenty of times since then, but I just went back and I want to read you this song just in case you might not know it. But I want you to think about the eye of God on your life. It says, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, his tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I loose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Verse 3. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From cares he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches me. Look, I sing because I'm happy. Why? Because I know his eye is on me. I sing because I'm free. Why? Because I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. What are we allowing the word to stop us because our minds aren't focused on the fact that God's eye is upon us? He knows every hair that is numbered on our head. He knows everywhere we're going to step. He knows every thought we're going to have. He knows you more intimately than he knows yourself. How many of you know that he has not been caught off guard by 2019, 2020, 2021, and 2022? I don't know why I can't say 2022 today, but it's not caught him off guard. It's not caught him off guard by crazy prime ministers doing crazy things. It's not caught him off guard that Russia's trying to put troops towards Ukraine. It's not caught him off guard that China is oppressing Christians. It's not caught him off guard that things are happening in the United States of America that are unconstitutional. Nothing has caught him off guard. Yet do we have the courage today to stand? Or are we walking back in fear because we are more focused on what we see than what God sees us accomplishing in his power? Think about this. Look at Ezra chapter 5, and I want you to notice the courage here. This is what the children of Israel repeated to Tatnai, and this is the letter that was sent back to Darius the king. Ezra chapter 5, verse 8. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house, and who maketh up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded those many years ago, with which a great king of Israel builded and set up. All right? Here's the courage. God had already called his king to establish the temple. This was God's work. All right? Verse 12. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away unto Babylon. Their courage came from the recognition of the sins of the past, right? How often are we desirous to hide sins? The children of Israel said, hey, God was the one that instituted the destruction of Israel. Not Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar to do it. It was God who allowed this to take place. God was the powerhouse, not Nebuchadnezzar, right? Verse 13, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. All right, so here's my courage. My courage is based on the fact that God stirred the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, outside the body of the children of Israel to go back and build the house of God in Jerusalem. That's where our governmental authority has come from for this. Verse 14, and the vessels also of gold and silver of the house of God, with which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there in Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. It's been interesting to me over the years of growing up after coming to salvation to hear some concepts and ideologies coming from preachers' mouths. Well, we are outside the government. We are under God's control and authority. We don't need government approval to do these things. How many of you know that God has put us under government authority? And so what was the decree? Where did the decree come from? The approval of King of Persia. Now, here's the beauty of it. These Israelites had the courage to stand up because they said, hey, you can go into the record books and see that this was approved. So I want to encourage you. You and I don't need to press back and stand against our mayor. We need to befriend and encourage, you know, gospel truth into his life. But you and I need to find the ways that we can work with them in a manner to build so that we can say, oh, you want to stop us from building? Here's what the mayor has allowed us to do. And they look back and they see, oh, yeah, here's documented that the mayor at such and such a time gave Southwest Baptist Church the authority to do such and such. And again, thank God that we have God's authority that rests higher than man. There are going to be things that we are going to have to stand against unconstitutional laws. But you and I have this opportunity to do things lawfully. Paul tells us if you are going to strive for the mastery, strive lawfully. And so we understand the courage that they had came. And so what they begin to help these governing bodies that were trying to protect Persia to see is that, yes, there hasn't been a lot accomplished in 16 years. But this temple was authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. It's the same building. We're not trying to build something different. We're building this temple that God called us to, that was authorized through the Spirit of God, through the king of Persia at the time. So I want to ask you this question. What would you do if you knew it could not be stopped or fail? What would you do if you knew it could not be stopped or fail? When was the last time you thought about the truth that you have the God of heaven living within you? That you have the Holy Spirit illuminating your steps? That you have the Creator of heaven and earth walking with you in everything he has called you to? The children of Israel forgot about God and his call, and they stopped building. Maybe it was the lack of courage, or maybe it was just easy to build their own homes. But whatever it was, we get to see today how much greater it is when we just trust God's process and protection. See, God helped the children of Israel rebuild the temple with courage and strength, right? They made the right choice when they understood the Spirit of God was with them, that the eye of God was on them. But let me show you an opposite illustration. Jonah chapter 4. You and I are reminded of Jonah, and you think about what Jonah did. Jonah went to Nineveh after some major persuasion. How many of you understand that one? I believe any of us would be persuaded if we were swallowed by a giant fish. But listen to this statement in Jonah chapter 4, just about the heart and mind of Jonah. The children of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, repented and asked God's forgiveness. And notice the response. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah said, I knew you were going to save them if they would turn in repentance and faith. That's why I ran, right? How many of you would be so much more advantageous to write letters, to spend money, buy airplane tickets, to fly to Washington, D.C., if you knew God could open the door for you to preach the gospel to the President of the United States of America and he would be saved? How many of you know you'd go out of your way to do that? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that that's what God's going to call you to do, but how many of you know God could do that, right? But we don't pray that way. Well, I mean, he's just lost as a goose in a hailstorm. Well, he's too old and can't keep thoughts together. It's beyond my ability. I'm just a small piece in the greater cog of America. How many of you know God could raise up anyone to reach any governing authority with the gospel of Jesus Christ? He did it in Nineveh. He can do it in America. You and I just need to be people who are willing to obey the voice of God. I mentioned last week a lot of things that are happening north of the border in Canada. This last week I was sent an interview that was done by a Mountie named Daniel Bulford. He gave his resignation to his service to Canada, and funny enough, he served to protect the Prime Minister of Canada. He mentioned some things just before he offered his resignation because he no longer could do the duties that were being required of him through really what is evidencing as an evil dictator in Canada. He is definitely trying to move Canada from socialism to full-blown communism. It's not hidden any longer. But what you understand, he makes two statements. He said, we are called as Mounties to protect. He said, I have come to the understanding that as an evil government, it does not protect, it intimidates. And we are seeing intimidation all across North America, not just Canada. Intimidation to do evil or to follow evil rather than good. He then made the statement that Mounties are called to assist. And instead of insisting, this government is challenging them to arrest. And therefore, he could no longer protect and serve in the realm of a Mountie because he was being asked to do things that were unconstitutional. Again, a governing document that gives authority to do what is right instead of what is wrong. Now, I don't know his faith. I don't know his background. I simply only know him because of 10 minutes that somebody caught on a video. But I was challenged in and of myself. Would I have the ability to stand in front of a crowd and say, I am no longer going to protect evil. I am no longer going to assist evil, but I am going to protect what is good and right and true. I am going to assist those who are being hindered against. And as I watched that, I was reminded of a poem that I fell in love with just very short after coming to a Christian. Now, I've shared with you, I am very much in many respects an all in, all out kind of guy. You know, when I get passionate, I'm probably inappropriately passionate, right? When I get cold, I'm you know, inappropriately cold. I'm in or out. And I was reminded of this poem called "I'm Part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed." I got this poem. I put it in a gift Bible that I got for graduating college. It became my preaching Bible for many years, and it sat there in the back, and I read it so many times. And I want you to hear what it has to say. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and lifted up by prayer and labor by His power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. Notice this. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear. There are too many Christians out there today flying a Trump banner. You and I need to come back to the fact that you and I are part of the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the privileges of America, but you and I do not ultimately bow to that flag. We ultimately bow to that flag. And that is where you and I are going to see revival take place in America, is when believers finally recognize that it is not going to be politics, but it is going to be the person of Jesus Christ that is going to revive the United States of America. That's where you and I need to firmly plant our feet and become a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The children had courage to stand up to the governing authorities around them, and you and I today need the courage to stand up for the call of God on our lives to rise up and build. I am thankful that God has given us homes. I'm thankful that God has given us cars. I'm thankful God has given us plethora of clothes. But it is time for the church to arise out of its sleep and build. Lake Havasu City is in desperate need of believers who know what they believe and are willing to stand on the truth of the Word of God. I'm so thankful that God gave us an Ezra chapter 4, or an Ezra chapter 5. That the story didn't end with Ezra chapter 4. I challenged us last week as we started. These things were written for us for our what? Example. You and I have been given an example what can take place when a people who had fallen asleep for 16 years heard again from God. They felt and recognized the work of the Spirit in their lives, and they rose up and built because they knew the eye of God was on them. Do you know that God's eyes on you? What would you do then if you knew it could not fail or be stopped?
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.